If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I would invite you to turn with me back to the Old Testament, to the book of Leviticus. We're looking at Leviticus chapter 19 this morning. Last week we began this two-part series on Leviticus by looking at chapter 16, the Day of Atonement, that day when the high priest would enter into the holy place, when he would enter into the very presence of God to make atonement and to bring offerings for the sins of the nation. And of course, we noted how that day found its ultimate fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ and His work upon the cross. But Leviticus doesn't end with chapter 16. There is a chapter 17, a chapter 18, all the way through chapter 27. And scholars refer to this section of chapter 17 through 27 as the Holiness Code. And this morning we will be in the Holiness Code, chapter 19. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 18. So read along with me, chapter 19. Beginning in verse 1, this is the word of God written for you and for me. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves any gods of cast metal. I am the Lord your God. When you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord, you shall offer it so that you may be accepted. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it, or on the day after, and anything left over until the third day shall be burned up with fire. If it is eaten at all on the third day, it is tainted. It will not be accepted. And everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned what is holy to the Lord. And that person shall be cut off from his people. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare. Neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired servant shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in courts. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. You shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we need to hear your word this morning. We need your Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of righteousness, the Spirit of conviction, the Spirit of encouragement. Oh Lord, would you soften our hearts? Would you open our eyes to behold wondrous things in your word. And would you shape us and change us more into the image of your blessed Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Holiness is a forgotten idea in many churches. Several years ago, I was in a bookstore and found myself in a conversation with a lady. And when she realized that I was a seminary student, as the conversations would tend to go at that time, our discussion turned to church matters and things of the Lord. In the midst of our talking, I referred to a particular author, a particular individual, as a godly man. But what I remember most about our discussion was her response to me. In essence, what she told me, she said, "You know, I've never heard the word godly used like that before." Dear friends, the biblical truth of holiness, of godliness, is all but absent from many an evangelical church. And is it any wonder that when the proclamation of this truth is absent from the pulpit, that the practice of this truth is absent from those who sit in the pews? There is a crisis of holiness, I believe, in the church today. But the author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 12:14, "Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." Strive for holiness. Whereas last week we fixed our minds on the grand theme of sacrifice, today I want us to focus on the theme of holiness. And we will use Leviticus 19, one of the great chapters of holiness in the Old Testament, to focus our study. Now, Leviticus 19 is a chapter that is notoriously difficult to outline. So I will not attempt this morning to give you a detailed outline of this chapter. And one of the things that was pounded into our heads in seminary is that if you find something new in the Scriptures, 99 times out of 100, you're wrong. That is, if you find some new truth that no one in the history of the church has ever seen before, odds are it's not there. I think that is a good rule to go by. But I do want to give you a broad two-part outline. Verses 1 through 8, we could say, generally speaking, concern our relationship to God. And verses 9 through 18, again, generally speaking, concern our relationship to our neighbor, to others. So what I want to do this morning is two things. First, to walk through this passage section by section, highlighting several important verses. And then secondly, and where we'll spend the majority of our time, I want to give you five observations that we can draw from this passage concerning the holiness that is required of believers. So first, a brief overview of the chapter. Verses 1 and 2 serve as a prologue, a foundation of all that follows. Look back at verse 2. It reads, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." As we discussed last week, God is holy, holy, holy. He is the majestic King of glory. He is the creator of the universe. The angels, as they worship eternally in His presence, must cover their eyes as they stand and as they worship in the presence of pure majesty, glory, and holiness. And thus we as God's people are called to holiness. As one commentator put it, he wrote, "Human holiness is emulation of God, becoming like Him and acting like Him." As believers, as we grow and mature in our faith, we are more and more shaped and molded into the image of Jesus Christ, thereby reflecting the character of Jesus. And as the rest of the chapter unfolds, we are given various commands describing what holiness looks like. It's almost as if we're given a living picture of what holiness looks like. In verses 3 and 4, for example, we are called to honor our father and mother. We are called to keep the Sabbath day, to keep the Lord's day, this day, the first day of the week, this day that God has set aside for His people to worship Him and to rest from our weekly labors and to gather together for encouragement and fellowship among the brethren. In verse 4, the sin of idolatry is forbidden. In verses 5 through 8, the chapter turns to issues of worship. Holiness is shown and characterized by your desire to worship God rightly. And in these verses, the peace offering is uniquely mentioned, most likely because in this particular offering, the individual Israelite played a more prominent role in contrast to the various other offerings of the Levitical system. And then in verses 9 through 18, the focus shifts to how we are to love and to interact with others. And again, let me just highlight a few examples. Verses 9 and 10 describe the compassion and the generosity that we are to have towards others. And what I think is a uniquely striking example. In these verses, the Israelites were commanded not to reap their fields to the very edges. They were not to go back and gather what had fallen to the ground during harvest time, but rather they were to leave a portion for the poor and for the downtrodden. Just a small testimony to the grace and the mercy of our Lord. You can see this practice played out in Ruth. Chapter 2. In verses 11 and 12, we are commanded not to steal, not to lie, not to profane the name of the Lord. In verse 13, we are not to rob or oppress our neighbor, but we are to be honest in our business dealings. In verse 14, a Christian is to be kind to the physically disadvantaged. We're not to slander or to gossip, verses 15 and 16. And lastly, verses 17 through 18, we have this great command that sums up all that has come before. We are not to hate our brother in our heart, but are to love our neighbor as ourselves. This overarching theme of verses 9 through 18, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, how can we take this chapter, these commands that God has given to His people, and apply them to us today and living in Valentine in the 21st century? Well, we could walk through these laws one by one and think about their specific bearing on our lives. And in fact, I might encourage you to do that this afternoon. Christians are to be honest. We are to be fair in our dealings with others. We are to show compassion towards the poor, to show kindness to the disadvantaged. How might that play out in your individual lives where God has uniquely placed you and called you? But that's not what I want to do this morning. But for the rest of our time, I want us to take a step back and I want to give you five or six broad observations on biblical holiness that we can pull out of this chapter. First, biblical holiness is grounded in our relationship to God. And we can see this in at least two ways. First, we can see it in the very structure of the book. The idea that the primary teaching on the sacrificial system precedes the primary teaching on holiness. In other words, our calling to be a holy people is grounded in God's sovereign, gracious, life-giving work in our hearts. Secondly, we can see this in the truth that, especially in this chapter, we see that God is a God who is near His people. He is a personal God, a God who is with His people. We do not serve and worship a distant, unknown, abstract, or impersonal God. But He is our God and we belong to Him. He has redeemed us. He has purchased us. Note how often the refrain, "I am the Lord," or "I am the Lord your God," is repeated throughout these verses. For example, verse 2, "For I, the Lord your God, am holy." Verse 3, "I am the Lord your God." Verse 4, "I am the Lord your God." And we see it again in verses 10, 12, 14, 16, and 18. This refrain is thundered and is trumpeted throughout this chapter, underscoring the notion that biblical holiness is grounded in the truth that we belong to the Lord. That He is our God. He is with us. He is in our midst. And at the end of the day, as was mentioned earlier, holiness is an imitation of the God to whom we belong. It is God-likeness. It is godliness. Listen to how John Murray, the great Westminster theologian, puts it. He writes, "Godliness is God consciousness, an all-pervasive sense of God's presence. It will mean that never do we think or speak or act without the undergirding sense of God's presence, of His judgment, of our relation to Him in His relation to us, of our responsibility to Him in dependence upon Him." Did you catch that? He writes, "Never do we think or speak or act without the undergirding sense of God's presence." We live our lives before the very face of God. Does that describe you this morning? Do you make decisions in life as if you were living before the very face of God? So first, biblical holiness is rooted in our relationship to God. And secondly, it is not lived in isolation, but rather it is outward focused. It is others focused. Again, verses 9 through 18 all have to do with our relationships to others, which in fact assumes that we do have relationships with others, that we are out in the world rubbing shoulders with our neighbors. This is a simple point, but one that is often overlooked. Doesn't Jesus say the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount when He tells us that we are the salt of the earth and we are the light of the world? We are to shine the light of Jesus Christ into the darkness of this world. Dear friends, outside these windows, outside these walls, there is a dark world. A world that is enslaved in sin, and a world that desperately needs to hear the good news of Jesus Christ and needs to see godliness lived out by believers. Jesus goes on and He says that lamps are not meant to be put under a basket, but rather they are to be put on a stand such that they can shine their light throughout every corner and inch of the house. Verse 18, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Holiness is others outward focused. So I ask you this morning, brothers and sisters, do you love your neighbor as yourself? Are we not so prone to self-preservation? To looking out for ourselves, to looking out for number one, for me and for mine. One author that I was reading this past week put it in a rather striking way. Listen to what he says. He writes, "We love like snails to crawl into our little shells and there abide. But the scripture of the Lord Jesus himself tells us to love our neighbors as ourselves. And this is not simply those that we get along with and those that get along with us. But Jesus goes even farther in Matthew chapter 5 when he says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And if you notice back in our text, Leviticus 19, there are no stipulations put on these commands. They're not person dependent. It's not as if we can lie to those that we don't get along with, or that we can tell just a little white lie so long as it's good for me and for my family. We can't mistreat those who perhaps have mistreated us. These commands are not person dependent, but rather they are rooted in the unchanging character of God. So first, biblical holiness is rooted in our relationship to God. Secondly, it is outward focused. And thirdly, it touches all spheres of life. Look back at the passage and think about what areas of life are covered in just the small sampling. Commands are given to God's people in the areas of family, of business, worship, social relationships, the judicial system, just to name a few. And what we need to take from this, and brothers and sisters, this is a vitally important truth, is that there is no area of our lives. There is no area of our lives that is not to be submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ. All too often we like to think of our lives as separate boxes, if you will. And so long as we check off the Jesus on Sunday box, we're okay. The rest of the week, the other areas of our life, we for the most part can do what we want, so long as the Sunday Jesus box is checked. But that is not what the Bible teaches. That is not what Jesus demands and requires of his children. He doesn't want part of your life. He doesn't want part of your heart. He wants all of your heart. He wants all of your life. Let me ask you, is how you treat your wife submitted to the lordship of Jesus? Is how you treat your children submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ? Are your business endeavors, how you interact with clients perhaps, submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ? Is how you worship in the priority that you place upon worship submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ? As Dr. Courage so often puts it, from vocation to vacation, every aspect of our lives is to be submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ and to be lived out according to his word. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And fourthly, and related to what we've just said, biblical holiness is concrete. It is living in obedience to the concrete commands of the Lord. That is, it is not abstract, it is not mystical, it is not for the super spiritual or for the super elite Christians, but it is practical, down to earth obedience. It concerns the mundane, nitty-gritty, everyday things of life. I think we can see this several places in the text. For example, back in verse 2, it says, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy. These commandments were not given just to the priests or just to the religious leaders were just to a special class of Israel, but they were given to all the congregation of Israel. The Apostle Peter picks up this theme of holiness in his first epistle, 1 Peter, which was a letter written to a congregation of believers just like you and me. In fact, it was written to believers who were suffering under persecution. And Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, quotes from Leviticus. He says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." 1 Peter 1:16. But also I want us to note the concrete nature of these commands that are given. We don't need a scholar to tell us what these statements mean. Honor your father and mother. Keep the Sabbath. Do not steal. Do not lie to one another. Do not slander. Love your neighbor. The point that I want to get across is that holiness, godliness can be demonstrated in the everyday things of life. From changing diapers to taking the lead and gathering the family around the dinner table. From always speaking the truth to speaking a kind word or lending a helping hand to your neighbor. Holiness and godliness is to be lived out in the everyday, nitty-gritty things of life. And fifth and last, holiness is something that we should long for, that we should fight for, that we should strive for. Do you pray for holiness? Do you pray for greater godliness in your life? Brothers and sisters, what we've mentioned this morning does not come naturally. We can't work it up in our own strength. But it is born and watered by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. Oh, dear friends, do you pray that the Spirit will be ever more shaping you into the image of your blessed Savior? In effect, that is the goal of our salvation, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8. Those whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Oh, that Christ would be more and more formed in us and glorified through us. About 150 years ago, the great Anglican pastor and writer wrote these words, J.C. Ryle. Listen to what he says. He writes, "The Bible tells us there is a time to weep. There is a time to laugh. There is a time to keep silent. And there is a time to speak. But there is no time, no, not a day, in which a man ought not to be holy." Dear friends, I want to leave you with one exhortation this morning, that you would long for holiness. That you would long to grow in Christ-likeness. That you would pray for the Spirit to be at work in your hearts, forming Christ in you and shaping you more into His image. And if that is your heart's desire, dear brother and sister, and you are not sure what to do or where to start, flee to Jesus. Run to Jesus. Do not delay. Do not linger. Do not wait to fix yourself up or to make yourself ready, but flee to Him this very hour. Holiness comes from Christ. Flee to Him, rest in Him, abide in Him. He and He alone is the healer of our souls. He and He alone is the rock upon whom we stand. He is the water that we drink. He is the bread that we eat. He is our all in all. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Amen and amen. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we stand this morning convicted by your word. We stand before you broken by your word. O Lord, would you make us more holy? Would you give us more of your spirit? Would you help us to run to you, to walk with you, to look to you each and every moment of our lives? You are a good and gracious Lord. Would you work in our hearts that we could reflect your love and your character, your grace and your mercy, that we indeed could be salt and light, that we indeed could grow in holiness and godliness, all for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.